pressing toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. These were the words of one of the most earnest and faithful runners for the prize of the high calling of the gospel church. The speaker was a man of faith, a man of understanding, a man of fixed and unwavering purpose, and of dauntless courage, a wise man in the scriptural sense, though a fool in the world's estimation. His course, as well as those of the other 11 apostles, we are assured was a successful one, for the Revelator, in describing the heavenly Jerusalem, says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Revelation 21:14. And, at the end of his course, the apostle, in the full assurance of faith, left us this triumphant testimony: "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then, ever mindful of the other members of the body still in the race, he added, "And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:6-8. In reviewing the course of the successful runners of the past, there is much of encouragement and helpfulness to all those who are still endeavoring to make their calling and election sure, for even the Apostle Paul, strong and daring as he was, reminds us that he was a man of like passions with ourselves, that while still in the strife of the Christian warfare he counted not that he had already attained the mark for the prize, nor that he was already perfect. He tells us that he realized, as we all do, a law in his members warring against the law of his mind, and that he found it necessary to exert his will continually to keep the body under. Acts 14:15, Philippians 3:12, Romans 7:23, 1 Corinthians 9:27. If Paul and all the other apostles and beloved saints of the early church were men of like passions with ourselves, and similarly compassed with infirmities, and adverse influences, besetments, and allurements, and if they too were frequently assailed with temptations and trials which summoned all their fortitude to enable them to overcome, then, in their overcoming, we have the assurance that we also may overcome through the grace promised to us, as well as to them, if, like them, we avail ourselves of it. So assured was the apostle of his own continuous faithfulness, and of that of the other apostles, and of his co-laborers, that he could say to the church, "You have us for examples." Philippians 3:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, 1 Corinthians 4:9. Noble examples they were of faithfulness, of zeal, of patience, of endurance, and of true Christian fortitude and heroism. While many of those in more obscure positions in the church were doubtless as faithful in their spheres, the Apostle Paul, as a leader and pioneer of the faith among the Gentiles, comes very prominently to view. At the very beginning of his Christian course, the Lord said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9:16. Paul was not long in proving the truth of this prediction, but, instead of allowing the prospect of continual tribulation to depress him, he only rejoiced in the privilege thus afforded of testifying his love to the Lord. "And now," he says, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Acts 20:22-24. Hear the apostle's testimony of his own experience, in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night, and today I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? 2 Corinthians 11:23-33. Through all these tribulations the apostle pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The mark to be attained was holiness, that holiness which brings every thought into captivity to the will of God, the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, that was the grand ideal which Paul steadily pursued, and surely in his life he gave evidence of constant growth in grace. Under tests of great and ever-increasing severity has character developed into most graceful and beautiful proportions. The same is also manifest in the characters of the other apostles and saints, though their record has not come down to us as complete as that of the apostle to the Gentiles. But it is specially important that we should observe how our beloved brother Paul was enabled to run so steadily in a race so difficult. How was he able to steer so clear of the temptations and besetments to which he, as a man of like passions with us, was necessarily subject? His answer is, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark," etc. Here are four considerations which we do well to ponder most carefully. First, the apostle made a humble, sober estimate of his spiritual standing and strength. He did not feel puffed up at being a chosen vessel of the Lord, to bear his name, before the Gentiles. He did not consider himself the great apostle, nor vaunt himself in any way. And so far was he from boasting of his spiritual attainments, that he humbly reminded the church of the possibility of himself being a castaway, even after he had preached to others, unless he continued to stand fast in his integrity, and to grow in grace. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "And, while he held up before them Christ, as the power of God, and the wisdom of God, and the model for their imitation, he humbly declared that he, with them, was striving to follow the pattern, Christ, while trusting alone in the merit of his sacrifice, to make up his own shortcomings." Thus he was relieved of that greatest hindrance to spiritual development, self-satisfaction, for if any man considers that he has attained a satisfactory spiritual state, from that very moment he made it the beginning of his spiritual decline. No present attainments can be satisfactory to a sincere follower of Christ who studiously endeavors to copy the perfect pattern. It is only when we turn our eyes away from Christ that self-complacency can be exercised, for, in full view of the pattern, our shortcomings are ever manifest. And if in pride of heart we do lose sight of them ourselves, they only become the more manifest to others. Only in the realization of a continual growth into the likeness of Christ should the Christian find satisfaction. Like the apostle, let him consider not that he has already attained, neither that he is already perfect, but that he is still in the race, and making progress towards the goal. And no doubt it was the considering of himself as not having attained perfection, and as still subject to frailty, that led the apostle to seek the Lord's grace, that kept him always in a humble attitude of mind, and that gave him compassion for the weaknesses and failings of others. It is those who become high-minded and self-sufficient that strain to pull out the mote from their brother's eye and forget the beam in their own. Secondly, we observe the apostle's singleness of purpose, "this one thing I do." He did not try to do several things. If he had, he would surely have failed. He devoted his life to the one purpose to which he was called, and to that end dropped every other aim in life. He did it, too, in view of the fact that all through the present life his chosen course would bring certain loss, privation, toil, care, persecution, and continual reproach. In the singleness of purpose he was relieved of many temptations, to turn aside to enjoy some of the good things of this present life, or to pursue some of its elusive bubbles. Thirdly, we observe that he determined to forget the things behind. Had he allowed his mind to return again and again to con over the treasures of the past which he had given up, to consider how great the sacrifice which he had made in thus devoting himself to the cause of the despised and crucified one, he might have been tempted first to despondency and later to return and seek to recover the things behind. On the other hand, he might have carried before him the picture of his persecutions of the Christians and his consenting to their martyrdom, wondering whether the Lord had forgiven him, and continually condemning himself for his blindness, thus forfeiting his peace of mind, and interfering with his usefulness. But, having accepted forgiveness in Christ, he put that away also, though he frequently referred to the matter with contrition, and the thought seemed to influence his whole life so that he labored the more diligently to testify to his appreciation of the grace bestowed, and to be long-suffering with others as God had been with him. 1 Corinthians 15:9, 10, Philippians 3:6, Ephesians 3:8, Galatians 1:13, 1 Timothy 1:12-16, wise indeed was he to forget the things behind. Fourthly, he reached forward to the things that were before. His faith took hold of the promises of God with such tenacity that to him they were living realities, inspiring zeal and faithfulness. Upon the heavenly themes he allowed his mind to dwell, as he also advised others, saying, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4:8. This is the way he reached forward to the things before, and thus also we must gather our inspiration to holiness, and our courage to endurance, and persevering faithfulness, even unto death. The Christian's habit of thought has much indeed to do with his spiritual progress or retrogression, as it is also an index of his spiritual state, and good habits of thought need to be very carefully cultivated. By habit of thought we mean that normal condition to which the mind habitually returns in the moments of mental leisure. While engaged in the active duties of life, we must of necessity bend our mental energies to the work in hand, for if we do anything merely mechanically, and without concentrating thought upon it, we cannot do it well. Yet, even here, Christian principle, well established in the character, will unconsciously guide. But when the strain of labor and care are lifted for a time, the established habit of thought, like the needle to the pole, should quickly return to its rest in God. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Psalms 116:7. Let not the mind thus temporarily release grovel and revel in earthly things, but let it return to its rest and refreshment in the contemplation of whatsoever things are pure and lovely, and of good report, upon that beauty of holiness which is the mark or goal or end of our high calling, the attainment of which will be rewarded with the prize, glory, honor, and immortality. As the poet has beautifully expressed it, "Now let our thoughts on wings sublime rise from the trivial cares of time. Draw back the parting veil and see the glories of eternity. Let thoughts of God and Christ and the worthy saints of the past and present, of the heavenly inheritance, of the blessedness of our future work in cooperation with Christ, of the magnitude and benevolence of the divine plan, and of the glory and blessedness of our gathering together unto Christ, when our work of the present life is finished, fill our minds and inspire our hearts." And to these contemplations let us also receive the additional comfort and blessedness of personal communion and fellowship with God through prayer, and the study of the Word, and the assembling of ourselves together for worship and praise. Fifthly, we note the Apostle's energetic zeal, which not only reached forward in contemplation of and desire for the beauty of holiness and the heavenly glory, but also earnestly pressed toward the mark for the prize. It is not enough that we consider and desire these things, we must also run for them, strive to attain them, and study and endeavor by the grace of God to so run as to obtain. In this connection we see a fresh beauty in the Apostle's admonition, in another place, strive, i.e., endeavor, labor, to enter into rest. The harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in ourselves, and that part of His work committed to us, the greater is our peace and true rest. Let all the faithful take courage, and also take instruction from the example and teaching of the faithful Apostle, to us Gentiles, who himself ran so successfully to the end of his course, for the same grace is promised also unto us. There is one other thought suggested by the above words of the Apostle which we would do well to consider. And that is, that as his faithful and successful course was a worthy and safe example to the church, so likewise should each disciple of Christ in turn consider that his example will have its influence upon others. Every Christian should strive to be a pattern worthy of imitation, a pattern of earnest, faithful endeavor, to copy Christ in his daily life, and of active zeal in his service. Patterns of perfection, of the ultimate moral glory and beauty of holiness, we cannot expect to be in the present life. Such a pattern we have only in Christ our Lord. In no such sense did Paul ever say, "Follow me," or "Follow us," but he did say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. The Apostle was a grand example of earnest endeavor to obtain perfection, but not of the ultimate perfection which was in Christ only, and it is his zeal and intense earnestness in striving to copy Christ and to accomplish his will that we should imitate. Let us mark all such worthy examples, while we also press toward the mark of character for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. R1884, Z1895, page 251, page 1.